I'm going to read the text as we go through our message today, but this week there's been a number of things that have caused me to consider what would be a guidelines for successful living. And that's going to be the title today. What are the guidelines for successful living in this world? What are the guidelines for making the most out of the time we're given? There's things that popped through my mind. Is one, I've been getting the prayer request from here. Ursula has continued to faithfully send those to me. And as I've been praying for the things that have come up, it's reminded me our time's short. Pastor Jim, just as we've won, celebrating him being back, but also just what he's gone through. It's a reminder. I was also reading through the Old Testament, landed on 1 Samuel chapter 28. If you don't know the reference right off the top of your head, it's King Saul turning to the witch of Endor. Sounds like a Star Wars thing, doesn't it? If you don't know the story, King Saul had reached the point where the Philistines were encamped around him, and this is the end. He's terrified because God's silent. See, he didn't make the most out of life. We'll get on that one in a little while. But God's silent. God refuses to speak to him. So instead, he goes, well, now when Samuel was alive, God spoke to Samuel, so I'm going to go talk to Samuel. So he's out looking for a necromancer or somebody who can speak to the dead, which he should have removed them all, right? Surprisingly, there's one there. So his men lead him to this witch, and as she calls Samuel to the dead, I think she's used to speaking to demons. But guess who shows up? Samuel. She screams in panic because there's not supposed to be a real person there. God sometimes, by the way, will surprise us in ways that aren't good. When we turn and we pursue our own way, for both the witch and for Saul, this was not good news. Samuel shows up and speaks condemnation. Of course, Saul is killed. And there's a man who had so much promise and didn't make anything significant out of his life. And then, on Tuesday, I got news that my tests are bad. So I have, starting Tuesday, some more tests, and then Nick on the 25th, another a biopsy. And then I have another biopsy for my throat in February. So, choices are, I want to make the most. You know, your heart's absolutely rendered into shreds when you sit down with your 10-year-old, because at this point now I got to share what's going on. And his first question, and they have ears, they hear. So I said, I need to talk to you about just my own health. He goes, it's cancer, isn't it, Dad? So he'd been listening as different conversations went on. And before I could say yes or no, he just said, is Mom going to get remarried? Whoa, we're not there. But his mind had already gone there. He had really already gone there. It's like, no. And this is one actually that oftentimes they have good success on, Jonathan. I may be sick for a while. Then again, you know, God may call me home. He goes, well, I'm okay with you being sick as long as I can keep you as my daddy. Your heart is just rejoicing and torn apart all at once. But you get to thinking, have I done all of the things that I really wanted to do? Have I succeeded in the things that I have a desire to see? And for me, there's a number of things that have come to mind. It's funny, most of it's ministry related. It's not a bucket list. I can guarantee you that. I don't need to see Nepal's sunrise. I don't need... Well, I've already gone scuba diving. But I don't need to go scuba diving in some exotic place. I don't need to skydive. What I really want to see is my life count. I want to see the pain that I've gone through in life turn to good and be used for good. I want to see Christ glorified. So, I guess it's not a surprise that I landed here in 2 Timothy. Because here's a man who's sharing, Paul is sharing from prison. Most scholars believe that he's actually awaiting his execution. The man who's lived his life with significance. God's used him and still uses him in his words to transform people's lives. I want to hear what he has to say. In fact, here's this. The end of our lives in how we handle our last days will often speak volumes of how we handle the small but important decisions on how to live our lives now. Let's hear what Paul has to say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3. Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling you in my prayer, recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed. I know it says from there to testify to God, of the Lord. But do not be ashamed. Again, Paul's writing from prison, waiting for his execution. Let me state it this way. Paul comes across, oftentimes, and many people will say, Paul's coming across as one modeling how to die. I think he's actually modeling how to live. He does this by giving instructions, I think, to each of us on how to live with significance. I'm going to give you three ways that I believe he is sharing with us how to live with significance. The first one is this. Face your fears. Face your fears. Don't hide from them. Don't pretend they're not there. Don't be machoing up. That was for the guys. For Paul, his fears as he faces death. as he also experiences abandonment. Look at verse 15 for a second. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Paul, as he's in prison, have had other saints go, wait a second, if I'm hanging around him, if I'm visiting him in prison, they're going to know who else to target. And so they whistled Dixie, if you could have whistled Dixie back then. We've had a few issues at camp, including heaters going out and one spewing carbon monoxide. So, sorry if I have to look at my phone every now and then. I know my maintenance man had him up till 4:30 in the morning. So, but as they whistled kind of and snuck away from Paul, he's left there abandoned. But did you notice what I've already read? What is Paul focusing on? He's praying for Timothy. He's longing to see him so that his joy is had a chance to be expressed. Why? Did you catch that? Recalling your tears. He's concerned for others. So, Timothy's fears, as Paul writes. What is he afraid of? Well, he's called to lead this church that, quite honestly, is not an easy church to lead. They have issues. If you read through this book, if you read through 1 Timothy, you know that already Paul is writing to combat what's going to come to full bloom later, which is Gnosticism. It's denying of Christ being the one Savior that we need. It's false teachers who are coming at this hard. Well, that's nothing we see nowadays, right? They're bound and determined to let me know what's going on. As Timothy faces persecution, those are significant fears. So Paul is writing. Verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. It's interesting that Paul's writing these things even as I would look at and say, Paul has a reason to be afraid. Timothy has a reason to be afraid. And as we face some of the things in this life, we have reasons to be afraid as well. I'm going to have to silence this thing, even if they do need to get a hold of me. And yet, God's power supersedes everything in this world that we have to experience fear over. It's not that there aren't real reasons. It's simply that Christ is greater. And everything that we have to really fear was absolutely crushed on the cross. God demonstrated His power when He raised Jesus from the dead. And so He gives us that same power. Max Lucado wrote this concerning fear. Fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he personified fear, I think, really pointing to our enemy. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off the peaks and settle for the dull existence of the flatlands. Now, as somebody who grew up in Illinois, I might take... the cornfields are pretty awesome. But I get what he's saying. Rather than risk standing up for Christ, rather than risk seeing a mighty work done through our lives, fear can drive us to just settle for, well, you know, I'm a nice guy. I want my tombstone to say I was a good man. I don't want that. I don't even want it to say I was a great man. I want my tombstone to say I love Jesus, no matter the cost. I was faithful because God was faithful to me. I actually rather fail at something great for God. And it might mean simply going home and loving my family. It might mean simply going over to the neighbor and sharing Christ by giving them a cup of flour or sugar. I don't know. But I don't want to settle just for being a good guy. Paul is writing to Timothy saying, don't settle. Face that fear. You read through the rest of this book over and over, in one way or another, if your eyes are looking, you're going to see that encouragement to stand firm. Now, how do we face that fear? Well, John would say that perfect love, of course, drives out fear. I think, first and foremost, the way we face it is we admit that there are things that we're afraid of. So as a congregation, as individuals, we don't speak power into the things that we're afraid of when we come out and say, hey, I am afraid. As long as we're coming before Christ and saying, Lord, I'm concerned here. I am afraid, but you're greater. So as a congregation, here's my challenge. Pray. Identify, because those things that we see and we're sometimes afraid of, guess what? Sometimes those are the very challenges that God placed before us because He wants to do something powerful. We're afraid that sometimes we're small and unseen. Good. Allow Christ to take that and make a significant difference. Do you remember in the Old Testament? What did Gideon have to do? Send people home. Why? There's too many of you. God wants the credit. It's not ours. Pray. So Paul wrote, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Pray. Encourage. Look at verses 4 and 5. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. as a young man, not having faced many difficulties yet, I remember one that at the time seemed to rock my world until an older saint came along. And he started talking about how he had seen my grandmother walk through pain and God's faithfulness, and how God used my mother and my father. As this older saint started sharing, one of the things he understood is that not only are words powerful, but words directed to see, so that we see God's faithfulness in the past, we're reminded He's still faithful now, and He will be faithful in the future. As a congregation, encourage one another over the things that are afraid, that you have reasons to be afraid. Look in the past. See God's faithfulness. Look to the future and know that He will still be faithful. But encourage one another. And finally, remind. I should be careful. I am not done. Sorry about that. This is just dealing with our fears. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Here's a warning for us first. Our gifts can grow cold. Now what gift is Paul writing about here? This gift that Timothy has. Well, some scholars are going to say, well, this is the spiritual gifts that Timothy has been given to become a leader, a preacher, a teacher. And those gifts were given as Paul prayed for him. So fan them into flame, Timothy. Use them. I know it's use them or lose them, but maybe not. But certainly fan them into flame. That is going to mean, at the very least, seek the Lord. Go after hard after Christ. Allow Him to use the gifts, right? Now there's another thought too, though. Some scholars say that this gift is actually salvation. And can that gift grow cold in us? Yeah, it can too. Through sin? Through neglect of our of spending time with other believers. Hebrews warns that Paul warns us in another place that don't stop meeting together. It's actually not in Hebrews, in 2 Corinthians. Don't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why? Because the gift grows cold. Either way, I think that the warning ought to be taken for us. Use the spiritual gifts that God has given to you to strengthen the church body. Don't let them grow cold. He's given us everything we need as a body, as long as we're engaged in our spiritual gift of life itself. We need each other. So face our fears. Second way to make our lives count with significant is maintain the true goal. Verses 8 through 12. Verses 8 through 12. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, His prisoner. but join with me in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Full stop there. Whoa, did you just hear that? If I was afraid, I'm going to go back to that one. If I was afraid to hear the words that Christ chose to give me grace before the beginning of the world, and now it's going to go on to say it's now revealed in Christ Jesus. So before the world began, God knew we were going to sin. God knew that we needed to be saved and chose to do so before He created the world. Come on. So now I'm going to be afraid that I got cancer? Or I'm going to be afraid that somebody's going to tell me, stop being politically incorrect? No. Jesus chose me before this world was created. Jesus knew I was going to face whatever I'm facing today long before I ever even had a thought. Or my dad even smiled. He knew. Me. Wow. And furthermore, going back to fear, one of the ways Satan will hit us, or the evil one will hit us, he will say, okay, John, others were chosen by Jesus long before, but you know what? You keep blowing it. You sin. You think of yourself. You're selfish. You're going down. See, that's how he'll lie. He'll say that to me. He'll say that to you. But, did you notice in that verse I read again? This is so good. So do not be ashamed to testify of our Lord, or ashamed of me and his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. So if Satan's lying to us or hitting us, sometimes even with the harsh reality of our own sin, wait a second, I didn't earn the grace. It was a gift. So John, you and I, man, yep, we've fallen short. But it's not something we've earned. So we don't earn the grace. We're not going to lose it because we blew it. See, what Satan wants to do is he wants to keep us so locked up into our failures, which we have bunches, I bet, that we forget to turn and ask for the grace. We forget to enjoy the grace of forgiveness. This is not cheap grace, by the way. It's not a grace that says, yeah, just keep doing whatever you want to do. Instead, it's a grace that drives us to our knees before the throne in joy, in tears, relief, and towards obedience. Forgiveness moves us so we don't need to be ashamed to speak. We don't need to be ashamed of those who are suffering. Paul would answer Timothy, then in verse 12, he would say this, that is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. He's in prison. He will soon die. He's been deserted. But Paul says, yet I am not ashamed. So, back up to verse 8, he encourages Timothy, so join me in suffering. For what? For the gospel? Join me in suffering because God's power is there. Now, Paul's not going to run out and brag and say, well, I've stubbed my toe. Or my body's failing. Guess what? I know that one. But the suffering here is because he's being persecuted. He's suffering because he is choosing to faithfully proclaim Christ. I think in America, we are going to be given many opportunities to understand what that means. We are in a post-Christian nation, but I'm excited about that. That means as America grows darker, our light doesn't have to be nearly as bright as it once did in order to proclaim Jesus. We will shine brightly with little deeds, with little choices. It will no longer be culturally pleasing to tell others who are Christians. So therefore, those who proudly proclaim, I am a follower of Christ, will actually be followers of Christ. To me, that's exciting. Not something to fear. Verse 9. By the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace has given us in Christ Jesus, or was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, and now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I almost want to say, amen, let's go home and let's get out there. Grace, I just remind us, grace is being given what we do not deserve. What don't we deserve? Life, immortality, purpose, significance. These are not small things. Though this church is not large in number, that's okay. We do not lack power. We do not lack truth. Because the power is God Himself, not us. And life is also from Christ. Notice how Paul consistently maintains his focus, whether he's talking here or in other passages. Philippians, I'm just going to flip there for a second. Philippians. Chapter 3, go to verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Watch, this is how Paul, whether he's been in prison, where he is now, or long before, this is his consistent focus. He says this in verse 12 of chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That's going back to all the things that God is achieving in him. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul has lived well. He's lived significantly because he's kept his focus. So, as we've already faced our fears, one of the things that we've got to do is maintain our focus on that, what the true prize is. Christ. And yes, we're going to stumble and fall, as I've talked with John. We do. So what are we going to do? We're going to forget what's behind. We're going to strain forward. For Paul, he also had all of this great living as a Pharisee. He wasn't going to rest on that. Instead, he's resting on what Christ has done. And he's pressing on towards that goal. And he's not the only one. Other New Testament writers, and here I'm going to, I guess, let the cat out of the bag. I don't think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Others do. It doesn't matter to me. I think it's somebody else. The language is different. I can get a whole bunch of arguments on why that is, but I still think it was written by one of Paul's contemporaries. So Hebrews, this particular writer's, verse 12, verses 2 and 3, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Here the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Christ. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He's going to go on there, but here's the focus on Christ. Don't lose that focus. As you suffer, don't lose the focus. As you live, even if you're successful, don't lose the focus. In fact, I think that's even probably a greater struggle and temptation, by the way. Success over persecution. Paul is reminding us, if we want to live a significant life, maintain the true goal. As he goes on, he says in verse 11, "And this gospel, I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher, and that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted him for that day." Maintain the focus. Third, so face your fears, maintain your focus. The third area, if we want to live a significant life, is simply this: keep the faith. Keep the faith. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. "What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." At another point, Paul is going to encourage Timothy to pass these on as well. But to live a significant life, we keep the faith. How? By pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. We guard the good deposit, and we guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're not alone in that. Go back to Hebrews. Chapter 12. I skipped a verse on purpose. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I used to be a long distance racer, running. One of the things that I learned is that you gotta focus, and long distance running is one of those things where there's gonna be pain that comes. Most of the time it's your mind telling your body, that hurts! Stop! You went far enough! One of the things that seems to help me prepare for life is I found out that life is not a sprint either. It's a long distance run. It's a long distance slog. Marriage is a long distance slog. I like to be romantic. The flowers are great. The happy times are awesome. But the reason why my wife and I still love each other is because we choose to take the next step. It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to hold a grudge, right? You have to choose daily to love each other. And I think Christian faith is a lot like that. We have to choose to get up and refocus our minds. We have to choose today. That doesn't take anything away from the fact that God in His sovereign choice chose us. But if we're going to make this life significant, we need to respond to Him. Daily, hourly. I'm excited that I haven't sinned for the last 5 minutes. But if I did, it's a time to repent. Wait a second, I can't say that. There might have been something I said, something I thought, something I didn't say. So every moment, I need that grace. And it's a choice to reflect back to and to think about this great cloud of witnesses that God has already saved, already brought home faithfully. So let us run the race. Throw off things that hinder us. And sometimes, by the way, those are good things that we need to let go of, because they mean more to us than Christ. Back in 2 Timothy, Paul, encouraging Timothy to run the race, tells us this in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Run the race. Long distance racing is kind of a fun sport in this way. You don't do it alone. It actually takes 7 people to make a team. And before you think, let me explain it. Five people cross the line. The first five, their times count. Their placement counts. The next two, you say, well, why are they running? Well, because if they can beat the other team's five, they make their placement even worse. So they're just as important as your first five. But it takes that team. Paul, in many ways, is saying this. That what I've taught, that's what I've taught you, you've heard me say, pass on to these who will run with you. Pastor Jim, I think, has been doing that here. I know he has. Because I look in this congregation and I see a love for God's Word. I see a love for sound theology. Pass that on. It's not just Pastor Jim's responsibility, but each one of ours. Fathers, be the head of the household. Pass it on at home. Mothers, join in that. Pass it on. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul tells this to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see how Paul is coming back over and over saying, keep the faith. It's more than just having an intellectual knowledge. It's passing it on. It's maintaining it. It's hoping for the future of those who have not yet but will hear the gospel. It's remembering that no matter what, God is faithful. Verses 11 on. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown Him. He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Paul is constantly pulling Timothy's attention back to maintain the faith. And reminding Timothy that God is faithful, no matter what. That's a great thing. Gives me hope. Application. I'm just going to remind us for application. Pray. Because we're facing fears, real fears. Pray. Encourage one another. Church, remind each other of God's past faithfulness. Remind each other of God's future hope and prize. Remind each other, constantly encouraging, constantly reminding, and then finally remain faithful. That means, yep, wake up every day and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, as we close, I just confess that there are times when discouragement seems to overwhelm us. Because we look at the fears and we embrace them instead of face them. So Lord, as a congregation right now, we stand before You, admitting, one, there are times when we're afraid. And even right now, You probably brought some of those fears to our minds. Lord, we prayerfully acknowledge the real but also we grab on to the fact that you are greater than any fear we have. Lord, thank you for the saints who encourage us, who pray for us. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you that you have chosen us before you ever created this world, and that you have revealed that in Jesus Christ. And you've given us a hope, Lord, that simply by being faithful, by simply by being part of that cloud of witnesses for the future, others will come to know Christ. Perhaps others that we don't know, perhaps others that we will never meet, and yet somehow you will use what we do today to impact their tomorrow. Yeah, that's all exciting to me. Thank you, Lord. Lead us through the rest of today and be glorified in all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.